Now start the timer. It's absolutely amazing to me. I cannot believe it. Did you get my email this week? The last week?
I got, yeah.
Did you see? I mean, I don't write much anymore, but I had to write about that. You saw the email, right, Jesse and Sue? It's uncanny. And everything that's falling in, you didn't get it because you don't get your email. Even though you have a computer, I have to print the copy out for you. So very quickly, not only, you know, that the rabbis are fawning over Trump, they are convinced he is the man that's going to enable them to build that third temple. Not only that, they're building...
Maybe they're right.
Well, maybe they're right. I know, but I'm just telling you why I'm thinking these things. And so this is what's happened in the last couple weeks, right? The last few weeks. They're going to extend a high-speed rail line to the Western Wall, which they should have done a long time ago. If you've ever been to Israel, like we have, right? To get there, it's, you know, you got to have a tour bus or a taxi or whatever, but they're going to have a high... And the reason why they're going to do that is because that third temple is going to have a lot of people going there, but that's one of the things. Anyway, so they're going to name, so far, they have stated they're going to name the train stop at the Western Wall Donald Trump Station.
Oh, oh my God.
That's bizarre. One. Isn't it bizarre? It's bizarre. Bizarre.
Yeah,
right, that's the word. It's bizarre.
Like that. Yeah. That they no, they were gonna name other places like a town his name.
Well, he's buying land in the United States' name, just south and west. Just I think it's south of the Jezreel Valley somewhere. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
And I don't know much about it yet, so I'm not saying anything about it. But yeah, there's something going on. But here's the other thing that just happened late last week. You know, it used to be in the temple days that there was a half shekel or shekel admittance fee, basically.
Yeah.
It was. You saw that, right? Okay. And that was in the email. You didn't see it, but... They're equating Donald Trump with Cyrus, who we just read about, right? In Isaiah?
Yeah.
Okay. And the parallels are uncanny. And a lot of Christians are doing this too. Now, Cyrus is a very different animal, right? But that doesn't matter. The point is, they are proposing a silver shekel, half shekel.
Oh, yeah.
That is going to have an imposed, it's going to be minted with a picture of Cyrus, and superimposed over his head will be a superposition of Donald Trump's head. Mm-hmm. And it says on the front so far, the mock-up says something Trump, something Balfour, the Balfour Declaration. Oh, Cyrus Balfour.
Oh, the Balfour Declaration.
Right, it says Cyrus-Balfour-Trump, and then the date of 2018. And it says something in Hebrew on the bottom. Maybe it says half shekel. I don't know. And then it has a superimposed image of Cyrus and a profile right over his of Donald Trump.
Is that and the one we read in the book that is parallel with Trump? That's not the one we read in the
no,
book?
No, I don't know about any book. I'm just telling
no,
you.
No, no, what I read, we both read the book. That
No. It has nothing, no. The book, the book was published before all of this happened.
No, I know, but I'm talking about...
Oh, no, the person, no. He's talking about Jehu in the times of Jezebel.
Yeah, yeah.
That was way before Cyrus. No. But it doesn't matter. This is what's happening. And you're right. The word is bizarre.
You can't make this stuff up.
Right. And I'm glad you're excited, because I'm like, this, to be alive at such a time as this, and most Christians don't care. They don't see it.
It's very odd, because Israel seems to be giving Trump so much more respect.
Right.
Than America.
Right. And not only... Right, exactly.
It is.
Exactly. And not only that, look at Trump's first visits overseas to Saudi Arabia. The Sheba and Dedan that are going to stand on the sides, who are very afraid of Iran,
right?
And they're siding with us, and they're also very good partners with Syria. I mean, with Israel. And so you've seen what Netanyahu's been doing lately?
Yeah.
Other than they want to indict him. This guy, I'm telling you, this guy is setting Israel up for the invasion. And not him, but I mean, he's you saw about the drones. We talked about the drone from Syria. It was an Iranian drone. You know how many nations are in Syria right now? And Russia is losing its grip. Russia is losing its patience. Russia's now not getting what they wanted out of Syria. Syria, I think we talked about this last time.
Yeah.
It is getting to the point now. Where, and did you see the picture of Netanyahu recently? Like it was yesterday, I think it was.
I saw him last night on TV.
Did you see what I'm talking about, though? Did you see the press conference? What he was holding up?
No.
Okay.
Oh,
the piece of the Iranian drone that they shot down. He was holding it up.
Yeah.
And he was saying, we are going to defend ourselves. Look at this, Iran.
Yes.
They're asking for it. Yeah, I've heard about that. Bob Cornuke's been saying that for a long time. Because what they think is the Temple Mount was probably a Roman garrison.
Yeah.
And because of all the acreage. And if that's the case, the temple would not have been there. The Roman garrison would have been there. And there's also supposedly no flow of water. And the temple always had to have the flow of water. So there are people, I don't know. I don't know where they were coming or going. I just know that somehow the temple has to be rebuilt on that Temple Mount or maybe next to it. But I'm not sure. My jury's out on all that. I don't know because I just don't know. But I've heard of it and I wonder. I don't know. But he makes a good case for that Temple Mount never being where the temple stood. It was where the Roman garrison was.
It really makes you think.
It makes you think, but I don't know. I don't know. Anyway, let's get started. So, all right. So last time we left off talking about the hook in the jaw, right? We defined Gog and Magog, okay? My jury is still a little out if it's going to be directly Putin. It could be the hook in the jaw. I mean, Putin may be the one that's going to obviously draw Russia in and the coalition. But will it be Turkey or someone else that triggers this? Because Turkey is really active.
I always believe Turkey is the one that is going to trigger the whole thing.
It may. He may. And Erdogan is right there, right? But yeah, we talked about, remember last time we met, we talked about, remember, if it was 1979... or before 1979, the configuration of nations weren't anywhere near ready. Mm-hmm. Even since 1979, we had a good clue. But now, within the last maybe 8 years or so, since Turkey, from a westernized, moderate Islamic nation, now it's Erdogan who wants to be the next leader of the next caliphate. And what he's doing in Syria and with Russia, it's uncanny. We are so close. Look at it. So, yeah. But that's what we talked about last time. And so we talked about the configuration. But I want to continue on here is that point and move forward. And we got to move forward quickly. I want to get through as much as I can tonight with Ezekiel 38 and 39 and hopefully start talking about Ezekiel 40. Because I found out something I never knew before in Ezekiel's mapping of the fourth temple. I've been doing a lot of research on this in the last couple weeks. But when I read something, it was phenomenal. If we don't get to it tonight, we'll get to it next time. I just was floored because I never saw it before. I saw something I never saw before. I don't want to bring that to you. But anyway, so here's a couple more points I want to ponder as we're moving forward here. First of all, undoubtedly, all of the nations have aligned. I mean, we just talked about stuff we didn't even talk about 2 weeks ago, right? Everything is getting ready right now, okay? As their goals for themselves and the Middle East are, we can see it. We can see what they want. We can see their desires. We can see who's heading these nations and the coal, every single one of them, okay? Almost every single one of them. Two, the prophetic global geopolitical and geophysical conditions prevail. I mean, we can't forget about geophysical, right? We talk about Trump. We talk about all these things, and that's fine, okay? But all of the earthquakes, they have more and more and bigger, and they're all over the place, in places you never had earthquakes before. All the volcanoes, right? We see the geophysical changes with all the chemtrailing, what they're doing to this planet. We can't have much time. We can't. I mean, physically, this planet is dying, and quickly, right? Things are changing. The pole shifting going on, all these weather patterns because of it. There's something going on that is... the capstone to all of this. We don't have much time. Either any way you slice it, and that's my point. Okay? So how long can these things stay in perfect alignment? And we're studying Ezekiel 38 right now. That's no coincidence. How long can it be? Okay. I read an article last time. Where did I put it? Did I put it here? Hold on a second. Something new I wanted to tell you about, by the way. So here's one. Yeah, here's the other. I got to show you this. This I found out today. Today I found this out. This is like God is throwing me these nuggets. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Okay, so I told you last time about the victory summit that Russia held, right? Uncanny with all of them, right? Now, that was in November of last year. Right now, that victory summit ain't doing too good because right now Putin is in a position, now Russia's in a position that they are not really where they want to be. And it's getting worse for them. So something's going to have to happen. That's one thing. Listen to this. I just found this out today. There's an article in Bloomberg, okay, so it's a credible source. It came out February 13th, not that long ago. February 13th this year, listen to this. There's a company called Zion Oil and Gas. Now, this is a Christian-owned company.
Christian,
and it's verifiable. I got the proof right here. Wow. The bottom line is, now people have visions and dreams all the time. Who knows if they're true or not? That's not my call. What I'm saying is, this man is in charge of this company, okay? And it's a publicly traded company. He had a vision back in the 80s, or a calling from God, we'll put it that way, that God was calling him to use this company to start looking at Israel to find oil.
Okay.
So, okay. People can say whatever they want. You know, you don't know what's going to happen. Okay, so that's back then. He has this company. He has license, and I looked all of this stuff up. I got it all right here. But anyway, my point is, this is how close we are. This is the hook in the jaw, right? This is the hook in the jaw. His company has had a license for almost like 10 years now, from what I understand. It's called their license number one, and they have a license from Israel to test for oil, to drill holes and stuff, how they test geological stuff. In the Jezreel Valley, it's called the Jezreel Megiddo license. Mm-hmm. Now, if you know where the Jezreel Valley is, if you're looking at a map of Israel and you see the Red Sea, okay, the Dead Sea, you look to the south and to the west a tad, you'll see the Jezreel Valley. And just to the left of that, south and a little bit west and a little south, is Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. That's where they just discovered what they think is the biggest untapped oil reserves in the Middle East. This is the press release. Armageddon, Valley of Megiddo. Jezreel Valley. Listen to this. Bloomberg. Listen to this. Dallas and Caesarea, Israel, February 13th, 2018. PRN Newswire. So this is all official, right? The Zion Oil and Gas Company, the NASDAQ is ZN, so it's publicly traded, and their stock just jumped 15%. It's a penny stock, but now it's just 50%. Listen to this. Announces that during the current open hole wireline logging, whatever that is, and subsequent reaming, cleaning the wellbore operations, Zion encountered free-flowing hydrocarbons while circulating drilling mud. Zion's, and this is the name of the license, Zion's Megiddo-Jezreel number one well in Israel. This is the first one that they got licensed to drill. Okay, Zion's president and chief executive officer, Dustin Gwynn, provided further understanding of recent events, stating, and this is a quote, "We are cautiously optimistic given the amount of gas that accumulated in the well after returning from Shabbat." After, I guess they stopped them from doing all this stuff in Shabbat there. And out of respect, they do. After calling, blah, blah, blah. There's some technical information here. Okay, but listen to this. After circulating the well, we experienced a continued and significant increase in gas, followed by clear evidence of oil in our circulated mud from the well, in that Jezreel Megiddo well. This is obviously very exciting news. And as a result, we have decided to continue to drill up to another 70 meters down. Okay. We expect that to take a couple of days. Now, this is on the 13th. And barring any operational difficulties, we will continue with other open hole logs immediately thereafter. There's some more. Here's another quote. The CEO, Victor G. Carrillo, and this is the guy who had the vision, who's the Christian, right? The CEO of the company. This is a quote. "I am ecstatic to see clear evidence of hydrocarbons, oil and gas, in the deep portion of our Megiddo Jezreel number one well, a project that we have been working for years. However," listen to this, "at this time, we cannot comment on the commerciality or ability to successfully produce the well." Listen to this. "We ask that our shareholders continue to pray for safe and successful drilling, logging, and testing operation, and for God's wisdom for management as we make key decisions in the following days and weeks. Please be patient. We will provide further updates after we have adequate time to properly evaluate the logs and finalize our well testing program following the recent events." Now listen to the quote. This is part of the quote in the press release. Psalms 86:10, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, it says here, and it doesn't have the whole quote, but it says, "In his hands are the deep places of the earth." This is in a Bloomberg press release. It's from a few days ago. You know how much oil and gas they're sitting on? What hook? So if we know that there's reserves in the Mediterranean Sea of gas and oil, right?
Yeah.
We know now that there may be the biggest reserves. This is what they're starting to say. The biggest reserves under the Jezreel Valley, in the heart of that promised land. And I'm also hearing that there's gas. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm also hearing that they're thinking up in the Golan, right by Syria, there's also gas and oil deposits.
You remember what I said a while back, that Kevin, 5 years ago, he asked me to invest money in Israel because of the gas?
Yeah.
And he invested $5,000 first.
Yeah.
They were asking for American people to invest money, and they were digging, and they had a lot of
This is probably this well. This is probably this company.
Yeah.
Did he do it?
Yeah.
Good. Hopefully he made some money. That stock is 14% of rise. But we'll see. We'll see. But can you say hook in the jaw? I had to read that to you. I couldn't believe it. It was today I found that out. Okay. So let's now move to Ezekiel 38, verse 14. What, are you in a rush? You got 44 minutes. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord, in that day, when my people of Israel dwell safely, won't you know it? They're dwelling safely right now. And you shall come from your place out of the north parts, you and many peoples with you, out of all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud, a horde, a cloud, to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days. So we know the position here, right? And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me. Now get that, remember that point, right? That the heathen may know me, and I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Okay, and he says here further, just let me read 17. Thus says the Lord God, aren't you he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel? Yeah, yeah, he's it. Which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? He's speaking to us right now. He's speaking to the Israelis who might read this right now and even afterward. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day shall a great shaking take place in the land of Israel. And it goes on. So we're going to move to chapter 39. Now, we see chapter 38 is the actual invasion. Okay, we saw the alignment of the nations. Remember I showed you the maps last time? Okay, so we know who's going. We know how they're going to... We pretty well define the hook and the jaw and how close we are, right? Okay. Ezekiel 39, most people don't read. Let's read about what happens in the invasion. And this we have to parse. Okay, we have to really concentrate on this to get the full flavor of what's going on. This is what God. This is what's going to happen there. And we're going to see God supernaturally accomplish. But how he's going to do it is the key here. So we're going to see the actual invasion. We're going to see the taking down of the enemy and how it's going to happen. And there are some timelines we have to go over here. So we can put this into perspective of how close is it? Is it during the tribulation? Just before the tribulation? What's the proximity of time? We can look at this. We can look at the timelines and see. We're also going to take a little sidestep into the book of Zechariah, which is called the mini apocalypse, because it speaks to this a lot. So we're going to take a jaunt over there too as we map out Ezekiel 39. Is that okay with you?
Yeah, baby.
All right then. All right. So let's go to Ezekiel 39 to verse 1, and I bet you thought we'd never get there. We finished 38 like that. Bada bing, bada boom. All right.
It always draws us back.
Therefore, Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Therefore, you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. Listen, remember that. And will cause you to come up from the north parts, or come down from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. We know exactly what's happening here. And listen to this. And by the way, I will smite the bow out of your left hand, and I will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. He's going to totally disarm them, but there's got to be an invasion first. So let's see what he says about that. The weapons are just going to fail.
Or they're going to kill each other.
Well, no, they're going to fail. They're going to fail. But listen to this. But they're going to get killed, all right. That's the point. Listen to this. So now verse 4 of 39. You shall fall, right? You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands, and the people that are with you. They're going to be marauded in the land. I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. That means they're going to fall, but they're not going to be buried very quickly. They're going to start being eaten by animals. And there's more. There's more. We're going to see that. Verse 39, chapter 39, verse 5. You shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it. We know it's going to happen then, right? Thus says the Lord. Now, you can stay there. I'm going to read something from Zechariah, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen, now, remember, what are you laughing about?
I got the hiccups.
You got the hiccups?
I
thought that was him breathing. Great. This is being recorded, by the way. And I'm not editing it out. I don't do that stuff anymore. So mute yourself, all right? Have some respect. Put a bag over your head and breathe heavy. Oh, put a bag over his head and breathe heavy. Okay. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Just in case you're doubting who's saying this, it's the God who created everything, including all human beings. So what is he saying here? Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around about it, which is happening right now, but it's going to be there really happening around about it when there's an invasion of that land. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And when is that siege? When they are in that land. That's what's going to happen. Now, back to Ezekiel 39, verse 6. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly or without care, okay, that they don't really care. The ones who care carelessly or without care in the isles or in the other nations, okay, and continents, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So get what he's saying here, okay? He's going to send a fire on Magog. He's going to send a fire on them. We just learned that the weapons are going to fail, that they're going to be there for the ravenous birds and beasts to eat. And even the ones who are not directly involved in this war, even the ones like America who can't do anything about it, who knows what state we'll be in at that point, Sheba and Dedan are not going to be able to do anything about it. They're going to ask, are you taking a prey? But they can't do anything about it. And all of the other nations like India, Pakistan, they may have a small dog or no dog in this hunt at all, right? They're all going to know because of this that God is the Lord, the one who just identified himself. They're Muslim Muhammad, they're Buddha, right? All of them, they're going to start realizing. But they're going to start realizing that, wait, this is no game anymore. God, the real God who we've been ignoring and downplaying and cursing with our idolatry, even though we claim we don't know him, well, he actually does exist. And he has identified himself here. He's going to say that. Okay.
So who do you think are the ones dwelling
carelessly in the isles?
Carelessly in the coastland.
Yeah.
The coastlands, how might.
Yeah, it's coastlands, and I've also seen it, the Oz, like other countries. So it really, I'm thinking from the other translations who say it differently, and from what I've read, it could be any number of countries, any others that are in other countries, because it doesn't really define them. What it seems to me, that's my thought anyway, what it seems to me...
But it says all the nations?
No, it doesn't say that.
Nations?
It doesn't say that.
It's
but
very
it's,
vague.
It's very vague. And but if you think about the situation here, they're, we only know that there's one aspect that we have to consider. They're dwelling without a care. They're not directly involved. There's no invasion. There's something that is not. They're just, you know, turning the cheek, brushing it aside. They may have a slight protest against it, but it's like what we see right now. Like when we see terrorism in Israel, or even these school shootings on our own country. If you're not in the state, you're not there. You hear about it, you say, "Oh my!" You pray about it a little bit. You go on. It's not affecting you and me every day. And I think that's what he's saying here. But even those nations who don't have a dog in this hunt, who don't even really care, are going to start knowing that I am God. And this is the point. So however it works out, I think that's the point. So Zechariah, you keep your fingers in Ezekiel 39. I'm going to go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. And I don't have to go there because I have it right here. So, but map this into what we just said. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Listen to this. Though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. So we have this thing where some of the peoples will be living carelessly and not actively against Israel. But look at the United Nations. They're always gathered against Jerusalem. They're always gathered against, even though they're not lifting a weapon against them, with their resolutions and all this garbage. And France, right, and Europe, they're the ones who are actively hating God and hating God's people. And they're going to know that, well, no matter how much we try to fake it anymore, and we try to ignore it and try to push back, they're going to know, without a doubt, when God accomplishes this in Israel. That's the point. Okay. Now, I'm going to continue with Zechariah 12 and verse 4. In that day, says the Lord, which further proves this point, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. They're going to go crazy in this land when they invade. And I will open mine eyes upon, now God's going to look upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. So you see how Zechariah is this end time mapping of what's happening in this real time in Ezekiel 39, 38 and 39. Zechariah 12 verse 5. Now here's the big point I want to make. If you read Zechariah 12 verse 5, it says, and the governors, in the King James Version, it says, the governors of Judah, now keep that in mind, we're going to define them, we have to. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, this whole thing is that day, when I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. You hear what he's saying here? The governors of Judah are going to be like a hearth of fire, a torch being set to a pile of wood. Like a torch of fire in a sheaf of wheat. Just automatically just burn it up. And they, the governors of Judah, they shall devour all the people round about in that land who invaded. On the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. What he is saying here is that the leaders, the IDF and the leaders of the IDF, right, are going to be used by God. And I'm going to say more than blessed. He's going to enable them. Just like you've seen in the Old Testament, right? When you had the Gideon's army, there were 300 of them, right? He's going to be supernaturally make a small army that has no possible way with this invasion and the hugeness of this invasion and all the weapons and everything, he's going to have them turn them back. The problem is, will Judah, the governors of Judah, praise themselves for winning and mortaring the enemy right on their land? That's what we have to see about. So, but this is what he's saying. The governors of Judah are the leaders of Israel, or the IDF. That's what this basically is saying. So, now, don't miss that, okay? God will supernaturally empower them. Zechariah 12, verses 7 through 9, and then we're going to resume back in Ezekiel 39. Zechariah 12, verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In that day, he's going to defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but he's going to make sure that Judah starts realizing that it's not them who did it, that it was God. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Right? And the house of David shall be as God. And as the angel of the Lord before them. You see the amplification of power here that God is going to give these people? And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, do you see how very finely this passage of Zechariah map right into the invasion of Ezekiel 39? It's right there. This is the detail that we need to see. So let's go back to Ezekiel 39, verse 7. So, Ezekiel 39, 7. So will I make my... So after all of that, we just read through the first part of Ezekiel 39 and Zechariah 12 and all of that. What's the point? So, will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know. The heathen, remember the ones who live carelessly? And even the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, or I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Everybody's going to know. From God's supernatural incursion through using the feeble and the weak and the IDF to make them amplified in their power to defeat the enemy. So they're not going to turn on each other. They're going to be soundly trounced on that land by Israel at God's hand on them. And then look in the verse 8 of Ezekiel 39. Behold, it is coming, it is done. What does God say? What's a major feature about all prophecy that God says? A major overarching feature. God, huh? What?
It is done.
It is done, right. God says he's determined the end from the beginning. As far as God is concerned, everything he seeks to accomplish is already accomplished. So, it is done, says the Lord. This is the day whereof I have spoken. Oh, man. So we see we've got to be real close to the tribulation. It's got to be the entry point to the tribulation, okay? But can it be the tribulation? We're going to answer that. Because we know it has to be real close, right? We know we're seeing the sanctification of God's name, right? We know that Israel's getting ready to see her God and to see her Messiah. We know that that's going to happen in the millennium. They have to mourn for Jesus Christ as an only child who they killed, right? They have to recognize that. But they won't do that before the Antichrist. Why? Because we know that they have to accept the Antichrist as Jesus Christ, as their Messiah. So you see where this is leading up to? God is leading us into the end, but how close is this to the real end before the millennium? That's what we have to figure out, and that's what we're going to continue to figure out. Okay? So stay with me on this. So behold, it is coming, it is done. He just said that. And the Lord God says, this is the day whereof I have spoken. Verse 9. Now here's where we're going to start parsing this. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons. Now remember, the invading horde had all this weaponry, right? Both the shields and the bucklers, talking in antique terms, not high technology, but you know it's high technology because it's happening pretty soon now. So listen to this. They're going to set fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows. They're going to set all of the equipment on fire, supposedly, the weapons of the enemies. And the hand staves and the spears, all of the weapons will be now in Israel's hands because the hordes are all dead. The soldiers are gone. They're dead on the land. They're dead. They're spread all over the place. Now, here's the point I want to make here, and I want you to listen carefully to this. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. And they shall burn them with fire for what?
7 months.
7 years.
7 years?
7 years. Here's where we can start seeing how close to the tribulation this is.
No, you know,
it can't be during the tribulation. Or can it?
7 years could be.
7 years is the tribulation, the full period. But think of what happened. Has the Antichrist been introduced yet? No. Is Israel living at peace with the third temple yet? Is there an army of the Antichrist allowing Israel to be protected fully in peace and safety so she can rebuild the third temple and reinstate the daily sacrifices and have all the temple liturgy? No. We also know that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is actually going to be a calming of wars around the earth, probably outside of this one. This is really part of World War III, I think. Listen, could be the beginning of World War III because those who live in carelessly are not involved, quote unquote, yet. Okay? So she's burning weapons. Something's happening here. She's won. People are realizing Israel shouldn't have won this, right? And now Russia is depleted. Turkey is depleted. Syria, gone. Damascus, I believe Isaiah 17 happens just before this. Isaiah 17 is probably going to be the trigger of this. Damascus being flattened is going to trigger this. We're seeing how close we are. It's all about the oil in that area. How many countries are in there right now? We just talked about that. The major players, the Gog and Magog and all his hordes of the other nations, are already almost all of them right there, and even some that aren't even involved in Ezekiel 38 are there now too. So Damascus is going to be flattened, I know that, but in my opinion, that's going to happen first. Right on the heels of that, there's going to be a flashpoint because of that that's going to make them all just drive into Israel. And Russia's not going to, it's probably Iran that's going to lead the charge, kind of, sort of, but because get Gog and they all want that oil that we're seeing happen. So they're all going to now get into Israel to get that oil, and Russia's not going to stay. That's going to be the hook in the jaw. So now we see Damascus being flattened. This has happened. Now if it has happened, Russia's depleted. They're a mess. They can't find any more wars. They're done, right? Turkey, Iran, they're done, right? Syria is done. There's nothing left. No more Bashar Assad, nothing. No more Kurds, nothing. They're all done. If you read Isaiah 17, that's all for the flocks of the animals and stuff. It's all flattened. There's nothing there. So what happens? 7 years from that point, Israel's still burning the fuel. They're making fuel. They've got all this gas and oil. No one's going to invade them anymore because there's nobody left to invade them. So the Antichrist hasn't come yet. There's no third temple here. There's nothing of that yet. So you see my point? So something has to happen still. And I personally believe, without going too much further right now, that what's going to happen right after this is probably when the Antichrist is going to start bringing rebuilding and peace and helping Israel sort of rebuild. Or as Israel rebuilds, he's going to say he's going to help them to do it. So I'm thinking that's what's going to happen. Does that make sense? So what kind of position? Does that make sense to you?
I don't know. I'm a little, skeptical about, because I thought the temple was going to be built before the Battle of Armageddon.
I'm not saying this is the Battle of Armageddon. That's my point.
Oh,
this
no,
is not
I
in
mean,
the valley.
The big battle that's coming before the Battle of Armageddon.
Well, what we would, but yeah, but that's the point. We're proving that the temple's not there. Israel is not living in peace and safety. We know that the second half of the tribulation, right, the Great Tribulation, which starts 3.5 years in. How do we know that's the Great Tribulation, the worst part of the 7 years of tribulation? What defines that? The Antichrist has already been defined, and he's moving into the temple that's already there, right? That third temple has to be rebuilt by that time. He's going to stop the daily sacrifices because he's going to say, you don't need them anymore. I am God, I am with you, and I am now moving into my temple. That's when the Jews are going to say, uh-oh, this ain't no Messiah. And that's when they flee. That's when the Revelation says they better get out, right? And they could probably go to Petra when God puts them on eagle's wings. Mm-hmm. See how all this ties together? Okay. But that hasn't happened yet here. And there's at least 7 years of them burning the weapons. Now, what could possibly be is while the 7 years of reconciling, because there's more we got to read here, okay? We're going to run out of time soon. There's more we got to read here about what's happening in the interim. It could be the tribulation starts in the middle of that 7 years when they're burning all those weapons.
That's what I thought.
Well, that's right. But what I'm trying to say is that 7 years that we're talking about here is not the tribulation. It's before it, or at least at the minute, at the maximum, it starts somewhere in that 7 year cycle where they're rebuilding. They're going to be burying the dead. We're going to see that. It's going to take a long time. Long time. And now those nations have been depleted. They can't make war anymore. So now is the perfect time for the Antichrist to start making peace around the world and establishing this covenant with Israel and many people so she won't get invaded again like that. And people won't get trounced like that. The world just went to World War III. And now he's going to bring peace and prosperity. The mark of the beast is going to have to come. The false prophet, the role of our religion, there's going to be beautiful peace for the first 3.5 years. That's what's going to happen. That's what's got to happen. It's got to happen before the tribulation, the great tribulation. It has to be peace and safety. Remember that? Peace and safety, peace and safety. This is not yet. That's my point. Okay. Okay. So let me move on here. Let's read some on to prove out some of these suppositions here. Got 21 minutes. Ezekiel 39, verse 10. So we're going to continue now. Now that we've discussed all this, keep all that in your mind. Time frame, right? What's possible and what's not possible. Tribulation can't have happened. Can't be yet. So this is verse 10. Now listen to this. This is more descriptive of what's going to happen within this time frame, right after the invasion fails. So that they shall take no wood out of the field. They're going to be burned. They're going to have so much fuel. And I'm going to believe it's nuclear fuel. They're going to take these implements and they're going to be using them. Plus, they have all this oil and everything. They're going to be so energy independent. And that's what it's saying here. That's what they're saying. They're going to be totally energy independent. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. They won't have to pump oil, basically. They won't have to do it. They won't have to buy oil, buy any energy. They won't have to do anything. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them. They're going to take all this energy. Says the Lord. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass again in that day that I will give unto Gog a place thereof graves in Israel. No doubt about it. They're not going to get shipped back to Russia. They're not going to get shipped to Iran. They're going to be buried right there. God is going to bury them in the land. The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. It's going to be so smelly because of rotting bodies. Wake up, Jesse. He's sleeping. I'm starting to smell. I know you. I don't know. I'm excited. I don't know why you're falling asleep. Okay. Don't worry about it. So he's going to, the bodies are going to be, we're not there yet. The bodies are going to be buried in Israel. And the people who are passing by are going to be disgusted by the rotting flesh because they can't bury the bodies fast enough. That's what it's saying right in front of us here. This is not during the tribulation. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall, listen to this, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamengog. Now listen to this. And 7 months, this is where you, I think you got confused.
No, I know that the 7 months is to, whatever you see one, you'll bury.
That's right, okay, so that's it, okay. No. So 7 years for the weapons and the fuel. Now listen to this. Now they're going about burying these dead that are stinking. They're stenching up the land. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them. 7 months, mm-hmm. that they may cleanse the land. Now listen to this part. Verse 13. Yes, all the people of the land shall bury them. And it shall be to them a renown, the day that a day of renown, that I shall be glorified, says the Lord. And listen to this. Verse 14. This is an interesting part. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury the passengers that bury with the passengers, those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it, even after 7 months. Basically, what they're saying is, on the Israeli government's payroll will be full-time employees with hazmat suits and equipment to protect them from the rotting flesh and the diseases, and their full employment will be paid by the government to be about burying the bodies of Gog and Magog and the horde for 7 months. I mean, this is not a metaphor. This is actually being spoken of as it's already happening. Verse 15, and the passengers that pass through the land, whenever they see a bone of the deceased, right? Whenever they see a bone, they shall set up a sign by it till those full-time buriers get a chance to get over there and bury it. Because they're not supposed to touch. Remember, Jews are not supposed to touch unclean things. That's still going to be the case. So they're going to have full-time people dressed in hazmat suits to bury these bodies. And anybody passing by, if they see a bone that hasn't been buried, they're going to put a marker on it. They're going to call them and say, you got to come and bury these bones. That's what's going to happen. And also the name of the city shall be Hamanah. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast. Assemble yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice. He's providing these people as a sacrifice himself. That I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel. And it says that you're going to eat their flesh and drink their blood. These are because there's going to be so many bodies out there, the animals are going to be eating them. This is how horrific this is going to be.
Their feast.
That's right. It's going to be their feast because it says in verse 19, just like you said, and you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you or given you. Verse 20, at the end of chapter 39, almost at the end of 39. Thus you shall be filled at my table with what? Horses and chariots and with mighty men and with all men of war, says the Lord God. Remember what happened to Jezebel? How did she die?
But she was eaten by a dog.
Yeah. Remember how high and mighty she was? She was actually a queen of Israel. Mm-hmm. And even after, and this is what that book was about partly, right? Mm-hmm. Even after Ahab was dead, one of his sons came, and she was still acting as a proxy queen under him, right? She was still, like Hillary Clinton, very much effective in that government until what had been prophesied of her as an enemy of Israel, right? She was eaten alive by dogs. Well, she died. She gets pushed out a window. And then she was eaten. So God is not beyond, disrespecting as he dismembers the enemies with animals and gives them a feast. Okay? So let's finish this up here. 39 verse 21. And I will set my glory. Now, in all of this, what is God doing? I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed. All those living carelessly in all the isles, Sheba and Dedan, the United States, all of us are going to see this. India, Pakistan, the African countries, Europe, all of them. Asia, they're going to see this, and they're going to say that they're going to acknowledge that the one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one that they hated and said did not exist, they're going to know that I have executed in my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know, the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And that's the key. The forward is the key, because we're not getting into the millennium yet. Okay? They're going to start realizing. They're going to start realizing, but they're not there yet, because they have to still see Messiah come as the anti, or the Antichrist come as Messiah. But I think it's probably going to happen here. This is what I think. That they're going to recognize this was the hand of the Lord. But like they've done in the past in the Old Testament, when God did something good, they credited it to a false prophet, or they credited it to a bad king or somebody else. I think they're probably going to start crediting this, because the Antichrist is going to start taking credit for this. So I think it's going to happen. So listen to this. And the heathen shall know that, okay, before I, okay. Listen to this, though. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so they fell all by the sword. See, he's talking historically now. They're going to start fessing up that all of the diaspora, and let's face it, any nation in the past that's been obliterated and their people moved out of the land, they've never come back. But Israel did. And not only did Israel come back to her land as Israel, but they had their own native tongue back again too, right? No other nation that has been derided has that happened to it. Okay, so there are so many people who know this history. They see it and they say, no, it can't be. They're going to start saying, there's no way we can ignore that anymore. According to verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Now, that's it. Therefore, verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, we've got 12 minutes, now will I bring again the captivity, or actually it's the fortunes of Jacob. It's really misstated in the King James Version. So he's saying, now get ready, because now I'm, and here is the next point I want to make. So you're following the cadence of all this, right? Where does the millennium pay? You know, the millennium isn't going to happen until after the tribulation. Okay, so listen to this. This is now a foretype of coming, of that coming. Therefore, thus says the Lord, now will I bring the captivity, or actually the fortunes of Jacob, and have mercy, bring back the fortunes of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. And after that, they have borne their shame. After that's done, okay? They have borne their shame, and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed me, when they dwelt safely in the land. You see, they were dwelling safely in the land. They were blind. They hated God like they do now. They hated Jesus, right? They still do. That's where he's talking about. Just as they did, and even when they were dwelling safely in the land, and they still refused me, and none made them afraid, he says, then... Uh-oh, what happened here? Hold on. Did my notes get out of order here? Let's see. What? Sorry. Hold on a second. I got myself confused here. Verse 29. Oh, 26. Okay. We'll go to 27. When I have brought them from the people and gathered them out of their enemies. Now, see, this is historical, right? We know he's talking about what happened in 1948 after the diaspora. And he says, after all of that, they're going to recognize, remember all of that? Yeah, you can't deny all that happened, right? Yeah. Now you're going to know who did it and why I did it, and how you know that is because of what I just did in Israel now with the hordes of Gog and Magog and all that stuff. So he says, and when I have brought them, Israel, out from the, gathered them out, which culminated in 1948, brought them back into the land, and he says, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, which is what just happened in Ezekiel 38 and 39, okay? So historically, we're seeing that 1948 is very close to the time when God also now sanctifies himself, when he brings the hordes into that land and has Israel defeat them soundly. And no one can deny him anymore. And this is what he's saying. All to say this, verse 28 of chapter 39. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more. Right? I mean, this is now what he's saying. So you have to get the cadence of this. He's getting close to the millennium. He's not talking about the tribulation yet. But this is a bridging, I think. What's being talked of is here is a bridging of all that's happened from the diaspora, right, to this current time, living in peace and safety and ignoring God and dwelling in the land safely, and then all the hook in the jaw stuff, all of that Gog and Magog. And now there's the bridge. Verse 29. And this is not going to happen until the bridge of the tribulation, which he's not really talking about here yet, but that's going to happen. But listen to this. Verse 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel. When is that going to happen? When is it going to happen? Has it happened yet? Is it going to happen during the invasion? They're going to start realizing that God did it, that he really does. And the nations around him are going to know, the whole world's going to know. But he's not going to pour out his spirit upon Israel until the millennium. And that is going to happen because God, Jesus is going to come and take his rightful place on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and King of the Jews, which they wanted him to be back in the days of when he was here the first time. It's going to happen, and that's when they're going to see it. Let me finish this up here. We've got 8 minutes. I'm going to read this last verse, which is going to tie this together back in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Listen to this. This is beautiful, and this is the bridge to the millennium after this whole marauder that we just read. I hope we got a flavor of how intense this is going to be and how it's got to come right before the millennium and right on the heels of 1948 and getting Jerusalem back in 1967. And all of this stuff we're seeing now with Trump and Putin and the nations. I mean, how close are we to that? And then the tribulation, the burden of Damascus. How close are we to Damascus being flattened right now? You see where we are. So this is where we're getting close to after the 7 years, whenever that starts, which should be fairly soon now. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Is that happening now? No. When is it going to happen? In the millennium. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Who is he talking about here? Who did he pierce? Who did they pierce? Christ. They're going to realize it. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They're going to be so sad and so hurt that they killed their own son. That's what they're going to feel. Because basically he is their son through the line of Judah. And shall be in bitterness for what they did to Christ. As one that is in bitterness for his firstborn that died. So I think we're going to stop there tonight. So you can save that picture for next time. But isn't that intense? I mean, that is intense. And look at where we are in history. So I think what we're going to do next time is we have to, because this is the amazing part, and I'm not going to give you a spoiler now, because this is where we're going next time. The next logical thing, remember 38, 39, we talked about Ezekiel made it clear. What's going to happen on the heels of I believe this is the cadence, right? Damascus, we know, has to be flattened. Everybody's in Damascus right now. Okay. Then this Gog and Magog thing happens, okay? The United States and Sheba and Dedan and all the young lions thereof and the careless leaving the isles, they're all going to, at some point, when this invasion happens, we know that God's going to trounce them. Israel's going to burn. They're going to know that he's God. Somehow they're going to recognize it. And I think there's going to be a great evangelism at that time, too. I believe the church is still going to possibly be here, but maybe not. Because there is, on a side note, where there is nothing in Scripture that says the rapture has to happen just before the tribulation. Nothing. It could be years before. This could trigger something that's going to get rid of so many people that it could be the rapture and masked in this, right? I don't know. But I'm saying this is going to happen, okay? And then we see God starting to look forward into the millennium, okay? And what does Ezekiel talk to next? In chapter 40 and beyond. The millennial kingdom. But he specifically talks, and this is amazing to me, and this is what I found out, something that I'm not going to tell you now because it's going to floor you when you see it. And it's right there. It's like I never saw this before until I studied it in this mode.
That's killing me, bro.
Good. It's you know what? Read chapter 40, and maybe you'll find it. Maybe you won't. I'm not telling you.
40 this time.
Listen, actually, I'll tell you what chapter it's in. I'll tell you that if you want me to. I'll tell you in a minute. But he's going to now describe, and this is the thing that's killing Israel right now. I was talking when I went to Israel and we had the tour guide there, and he's a Jew that knows. He knows the scriptures. I'm so shocked that he's not a Christian. He knows the New Testament and all the things Jesus did better than I possibly could. And so when I asked him about Ezekiel's temple, he's like, la, da, 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 da. Christians don't even know about that. Most Christians don't. But when we look at it, this has been a rabbinical and Orthodox Jewish upheaval since in AD 70, they were actually really trying to figure out the canon of Hebraic scripture. Because remember, AD 70 was when the temple fell, right? And all of that starts. They had to figure out, okay, what's the future looking like here? And they were trying to figure out what the canon of the Hebrew scriptures were going to be. You know that they were actually considering to leave Ezekiel out of the canon of scripture? The book we're reading right now! Yes, I looked it all up. So I'm going to go over that next week. But Ezekiel talks about not only the fourth temple and how it's different. That's that picture I gave you. I gave you the picture. You can see it. You can compare the temple of the Torah, which is what they have always had, right? The design from the outer courts into the Holy of Holies. And the design of the fourth temple, it's totally different. And they can't reconcile it. They can't. Because they believe that this third temple is going to be Ezekiel's temple because they don't have a clue of the truth. This is the problem.
Fourth temple doesn't need sacrifice.
That's right. It doesn't need a Holy of Holies either. So because Christ is going to be on the throne, right? So, okay, I'm going to give you one little hint of this. This is amazing. I'll just say it to you like this, and then you can look this up for yourselves. It is made clear that when God inhabits that fourth temple, it's not going to be by a pillar of a cloud or a pillar of fire. It's not going to be. It's not going to be. When he dwells with them at that time, he's going to be physically there in a physical body with physical holes in his wrists. He's going to be the physical Jesus Christ as he was only when he came as a human being in the AD 30, AD, early ADs, AD 1 or whatever it was. And he died as a human being and he's coming back because it says specifically that his feet shall be in that temple. A pillar of a cloud does not have feet. And I looked at that and I said, I never saw, it was one of the two things I never saw before until I studied it. The next thing that is I'm going to tell you next time is how he comes. Remember there's references to, like, you know, you're looking up and don't, why are you marveling? The way you saw him come leaving is the way he's coming back, right? In the clouds, that's number one. Number two, we know that it says in the Gospels that as the sun rises on the east and sets in the west, so shall the Son of Man come, right? Well, Ezekiel makes it clear exactly what he's going to look like when he comes.
So you mean the New Jerusalem that is coming? You think that the New Jerusalem that is coming from him will be after the millennium?
It says it for sure in Revelation. That is not coming until I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Right at that time, it's after everything. It's way after the millennium. It's after the tribulation. It's after the millennium. It's at the end of the millennium when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, not way after.
I go with them because this way you can go to.
Okay, yeah, I got to get up to Buckfield. But anyway. Sorry if I bored anybody tonight, but